If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Well, it's almost Valentine's Day, which means many are trying to figure out how to express their love for the special people in their lives. And that's not always an easy thing. There's not always an obvious answer there. Many end up racking their brains. What do I give to this person that I love? Where should I take this person whom I love? How do they want me to express my love to them? What gesture, what word, what act would actually truly be meaningful for them? And those can be baffling questions for sure. I've personally been baffled by them from time to time. Or sometimes we know what's meaningful for the people we love, but we don't follow through. A former teacher of mine once told our class a story. It was his anniversary that was coming up, and so he found himself in a store in the card aisle looking for an anniversary card for his wife, because he knew that the thing that his wife wanted was a thoughtful card. There was something about receiving a card that just connected with her and helped her to know that her husband really, truly loved her. She made that clear. That's what she wants on special occasions like these. And so he knew that, and as the good husband that he was, he went to the card store, and he's in the aisle, and he's poking around, and he's looking for the right card. When he looks up and he sees down the aisle that his wife is also there doing the exact same thing. And so their eyes meet, and he walks over, and he gives her a hug, and they chuckle about it when this genius idea pops into his mind. You see, all these cards that he had been flipping through, they were $4, $5, $6, $7 a piece. And this idea pops into his mind. He thinks, well, we're both here. Why don't we just find the card, and then we'll exchange them right here in the aisle, and then we'll read them to each other, and then we'll put them back, and we'll save each other at least $10. I mean, this is genius, right? And so his wife is reluctant at first, but he continues to break down the brilliance of this plan until he talks her into it. And so they take a couple minutes and they do exactly that. They pick out their cards, they exchange them in the aisle, they read them to one another, they give each other a hug and a kiss, they put them back on the rack, and then they leave. Guys, you're thinking that this is it. He cracked the code, right? How can we spread this out into more areas and do this more? Ladies, chances are you are appalled. And for good reason, because here's what happened. When their anniversary came, his wife didn't have a card in her hand, and she was really disappointed. And so he's got to take the time now to remind her, no, remember I gave you the card? It would have been the same card. We did that whole thing in the store, remember? And she's nodding her head. Yeah, yeah, I know, I remember. But today's our anniversary, and I don't have a card, and it's just not the same. I'm disappointed. And so that's what happened. And the point is that his wife took all the guesswork out of it. She made it undeniably clear how her husband could express his love for her. Just give her a thoughtful card on her anniversary. And he took a shortcut. Well, as we look at this morning's passage, Jesus removes the mystery and he lets his followers know exactly how we can express our love for him. And so as we look back to John 14, how does God want his people, his followers, his disciples, to express their love for God? Well, the text reveals that Christ's disciples are to express our love for God through obedience. That's you and that's me this morning. Express your love for God through obedience. So just to situate you where we are in John's gospel, Jesus and his disciples, they're in the upper room. They are observing this final Passover meal together. And it's Maundy Thursday. This is the night before Jesus would be crucified. And so Jesus is preparing his disciples to thrive as his followers once he's no longer physically with them. And as we saw last week, the disciples are in this spot where they're just deeply troubled by the fact that Jesus is soon going to be departing and they're not going to be following immediately where he's going. And so we're in this part of the farewell discourse where Jesus is looking these guys in the eye and he's just encouraging them and he's exhorting them. And up until this point, he's done that by reminding them how much he loves them. That's been a big piece of it. And he showed them how he's loved them by washing their feet. But he's also shared that where he's going, back to glory with the Father via the cross and the empty tomb, he's going to secure their eternity. He loves them. And so he's made the love of God for them clear, but now he's going to say something about their love for him. And he says this, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so Jesus is helping them see what true love for God, how that looks, what it's like. And there's this connection between love and obedience. This, after all, is a conditional statement. If you love me, you are going to do something. And so this love that Jesus is putting in front of them is more than a feeling. It's more than an emotion. It's more than just verbal affirmation saying the words, "Lord, I love you." True love for Christ is expressed in obedience. Obedience really matters. Now, even as we affirm that, we know that our works don't save us. We talk about that all the time here at Cornerstone Church, that we're forgiven, we're justified by faith through grace in Jesus Christ, that we can never be obedient enough to merit our salvation. Salvation comes that while we couldn't obey enough or earn our way to God, Jesus became flesh and he lived perfectly in our place and he died the death that we deserved as our substitute and he paid the penalty for our sin on the cross and he endured the wrath of God that we deserved and he died and he was buried and he rose and he lives and he reigns as our King even now, so that if we would turn from our sin in repentance to Jesus in faith for salvation, for forgiveness, he forgives us. He takes his righteousness and he credits it to us. He covers us with his righteousness. So now the holy God of the universe, who cannot stand the presence of sin, looks at us and doesn't see a lifetime of sin. He sees the perfect obedience of his Son and he welcomes us into his presence forever. And it's all by grace, not our works, but by grace. We understand that, and that work of God in us, bringing the sinner to the place of knowing the sorrow of our sin, bringing the sinner to the place of knowing repentance, bringing the sinner to the place of knowing how deeply and desperately we need Jesus Christ for salvation, bringing the sinner to the place where we truly love Christ, that's going to pour out of us in obedience. And this is the same thing communicated in 1 John. Where God, through the Apostle John, is going to compel Christ's followers to remember a few core truths about life as a Christian in light of who Jesus is and in light of what Jesus has done. One of those core truths is the priority of obedient living. That's a major theme of 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, And his commandments are not burdensome. And so love for God is expressed by keeping his commandments. One commentator has this to say. John is not a legalist, but he recognizes that love is busy. Love is busy. It finds its natural expression in doing the things that please the beloved. And where will we find these things better than in his commands? And so as we look to the commands of God, we find a whole bunch of moral directives, things like the Ten Commandments. Even throughout John's gospel, Jesus has given us some moral commands when he said things like, love one another just as I have loved you, as we worked through in the previous chapter, John 13. But Jesus' commands, particularly in the Gospel of John, go beyond just moral directives. In fact, most of Jesus' commands in John's Gospel are going to be things like, follow me, believe in me, abide in me. And so keeping Jesus' commands, that also means drawing near to him. It means walking with him in faith. It means cherishing him. It means finding satisfaction in Jesus. These are some of the commands of God that by which if we obey, we're proving our love. And while obedience in these ways can be difficult because we're sinners, God's commands are not our burden to bear. They're a sweet revelation of how God desires to be loved by his own. And as we obey, we get to show him that we love him. And so our love is busy. Our love is expressed in keeping God's commands. That will be true of every Christ follower. And as if that wasn't clear enough, Jesus is going to take that little nugget of truth and he's going to continually repeat it throughout these verses just so we get it and we understand it. So let's look back to John 14 and let's pick it up in verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, remember, this portion of John's gospel is a continuous discourse. And so Jesus, even in this text, is still responding to Philip. Remember, Jesus earlier on in John 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Philip's reply in verse 8 is, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And so from there on out, Jesus is going to graciously respond to Philip, and he's going to share things like, I'm the authoritative Son, and I'm one with the Father. We covered some of this last week. It's appropriate for you to believe in me, and by the way, I'm going to strengthen you for a life of faithfulness as my follower. And so by the time we get to verses 18 to 20, Jesus is circling back to some of these same considerations. And so we're not going to spend a load of time here. We covered most of 18 to 20 last week. It is helpful to know that the interpretation of verses 18 and 19 is debated. When Jesus says, I will come to you yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Either that's looking ahead to Jesus as the risen Christ following his death and resurrection, appearing to his disciples, or Jesus coming to these followers by giving them his Spirit. Whichever Jesus means here, both are completely true. And because Jesus conquers death and lives, his followers will also live, abiding with him as he abides with the Father. We worked through a lot of this stuff already in our study of John. We get it, but look where Jesus lands again in verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest himself to him. And so, by the way, if you didn't catch on the first time, let me say it again. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And your obedience doesn't kickstart a relationship with the Father in which the Father responds to our obedience with love. Your obedience signals that God graciously has worked you over, bringing you to a place of faith, confirming the fact that the Father loves you. And just as the Father loving the Son shows him all things, as we read in John chapter 5, verse 20, the Son loving his people is going to manifest himself to them. Now that raises a question in the text, verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And so this isn't Judas Iscariot, this isn't the betrayer. He's already left the upper room, remember. This is most likely Judas, the son of James, who's mentioned in Luke chapter 6. And he's probably expecting the Messiah to roll into town and to topple Rome and to usher in this era of political peace and to, without any doubts, just reveal himself to the world in such a way where the world undeniably knows that Jesus is the Christ. And he can't figure out how Jesus could reveal himself to them and not to the world right then. And Jesus chooses not to answer that question head on, but he does answer the question. Look at verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. And so his answer is to draw them back to this reality of love and obedience. While we know that the day is coming when Jesus is going to return in glory and undeniably reveal himself to the world as the authoritative king, he tells the disciples that those who love him, I mean, really, really love him through keeping his commandments, and we get there by grace, remember, would receive something spectacular. God would come and make a home in him. So why are you manifesting yourself just to us and not to the whole world, Judas asked. I'll manifest myself to those who love and obey me, make a home in them, and then as we know in God's greater plan, they're going to go out into the world and witness the truth of who I am to them. And so all throughout this portion of the farewell discourse, Jesus is not only helping us discern how we can know that our faith is real, he's also showing us how we can love God. Express our love for God in a meaningful way. And if we really love Jesus, we'll keep his commands. We'll keep his word. We will obey. It's a simple idea. And Jesus has made that clear here. The question is, how will we respond? Maybe as the word lands on you this morning, God is helping you see that while you've said that you love Jesus, yours has never been a love that obeys. Yeah, sure, there are some moral directives that you haven't transgressed, but you've never been overtaken with this reliance upon and love for Jesus so real that you just can't wait to run to him. And while being a Christian, it doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect or that you're going to live perfectly, because neither of those are true. You won't. It does mean that you know Jesus as your Savior, that you have encountered the living Christ, and that your heart seeks to obey and to honor him. And so even this morning, just take a second and look at your heart, look at your life. Does the claim match the conduct? If you say you love Christ, the measuring stick is whether or not you're obeying Christ. And if your answer is no, the very best way to respond to the words of Jesus this morning are to turn to him in repentance of your sin and in faith, trusting him as the Lord who can save. And then even as Christians, while we know that we're saved, while we know that our eternity is secure in Christ, we can look at our lives even now and ask, how often am I hanging out in the card aisle, but I'm leaving the store without a card? How often do I take a shortcut in my obedience to Christ? How often does my life reflect a love for me more than a love for him? Am I digging into his word, learning his commandments, so that I know in an informed way how I can show the God who saved me how deeply I love him? Not out of religious guilt, but because we love him and because he's worthy. And so as you go out into the world following church this morning, just remember the words of Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so we're to express our love for God through obedience. And as we consider that, we're also moved to rely on the Holy Spirit as we love God through obedience. And Christian, that's you in the room. Rely on the Holy Spirit as you love God through your obedience. And so Jesus has just stated, if you love me, you're going to obey me. That's a big statement. And the problem is that in and of ourselves, these disciples, just like us, cannot obey. Doesn't Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 tell us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick? That there is something fundamentally wrong with the human heart that makes loving obedience to Jesus too much for us. That apart from Christ, our hearts are calloused and our hearts are hardened and our hearts are unfaithful. And Jesus knows that, but Jesus is going to do something about that. Namely, God is going to gift his followers with the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And so Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. And as we chat about the Holy Spirit, we better remember that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's easy for us to talk about the Holy Spirit as just an idea on paper, or to think about the Holy Spirit as an impersonal force, sort of like in Star Wars, but neither of those are true. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a he, not an it. He has intellect. He has emotions. He has will, right? He's grieved by our sin, the book of Ephesians will tell us. He apportions spiritual gifts to those whom he wills, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. The Holy Spirit is a person, and the Holy Spirit is God, the living God, as we talked about a little bit, and as we last week, and as we sang this morning, is triune, three in one, one in three, one nature, one essence, one God, and three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And although the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are distinct persons, they are one God. And so the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God, fully divine. And as we read, the Holy Spirit is gifted to Christ's followers. Verse 16 tells us that when Jesus departs, he's going to the Father, and that the Father is going to send the Spirit. And so Jesus promises this giant promise, and that promise includes the activity of the triune God. Now, why even take a moment and break all that down? Well, because we've got to get our arms around the reality that the triune God is intimately and personally present with the Christian. How often do we float through life not even aware of this? In fact, we're told that when the Spirit is sent, the Spirit will be with these disciples forever. That means relationship with a personal God who's present, which is further elaborated even in the next verse. So look at verses 16 and 17 with me again. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And so in stark contrast to this world that doesn't know and can't receive the Spirit, those who belong to Christ, they know him and will be indwelled by him. You see, after Jesus' ascension and following Pentecost, just as God once indwelled the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament, Christians are going to be these little temples indwelled with the Spirit of God. Just think about that for a second. Christians in the room, the person of the Holy Spirit dwells in you. That is a remarkable truth. And you've got to know that the Holy Spirit in you changes everything. And while we could talk forever about that, I want to take a second here and just highlight four ways the Spirit serves us. Four ways the Spirit serves us. First, the Holy Spirit transforms our hearts so that we can obey. That's a work the Holy Spirit does in each Christian. While Jeremiah 17 reminds us that we naturally can't love God through obedience because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, Ezekiel chapter 36 verses 25 to 27 would prophesy that a day would come when God would do something radical to this desperately sick human heart. God says in that text, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Hear this, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see, in Christ, under the new covenant, the triune God puts his spirit in his people, and he removes the heart of stone and he provides a heart of flesh so that we can love God with obedience. The Holy Spirit is also described as a help to God's people. In fact, twice in our text, verse 16 and verse 26, the Holy Spirit is described as our helper. And that word helper in the original language is the word paraclete. This is a unique word. And helper is a good translation of that word. But to our ears, when we think of someone as a helper, we often think of someone who's not all that important, whose contributions are minimal, that sort of thing. And that's not an adequate way to think about the Holy Spirit as our helper. Paraclete may also be translated as counselor, but with legal overtones, not like a guidance counselor. I don't know what your guidance counselor was like. Mine in high school, sort of apathetically would just toss a random piece of counsel in my way that had nothing to do with me or my future. That is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when we think of him as a counselor, is more almost like a lawyer advocating for us. But still, this word is much more rich than that. When that word appears as a verb, it's translated as to come alongside. The Holy Spirit comes alongside God's people, encouraging, exhorting, advocating for, comforting, convicting, strengthening. And that is true for you if you're a Christian. God has done surgery to your heart, and he's present with you as your helper. But not only is the Holy Spirit our helper, number three, he's also the Spirit of truth, as verse 17 tells us. That is to say that the Holy Spirit will communicate truth. And so where is truth located? Jesus, right, who just told us in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the Holy Spirit faithfully bears witness to Christ and Christ revealed in the Word. The Holy Spirit takes the Word and reveals Christ to us and points us to Christ and guides us to Christ and draws us to Christ. And lastly, that means that the Holy Spirit is also our teacher. So look at verses 25 and 26. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. The Spirit will teach these disciples. In the context, those words are given directly for them. Jesus is telling these disciples that the Spirit will bring to their minds the words of Jesus Christ. This is how we know that what we hold in our hands is faithful and accurate. The Spirit of God taught them to interpret the Old Testament and the life of Christ, and the Spirit of God brought the words of Christ throughout his earthly life to their minds, inspiring them to record the words of God breathed out by the Spirit right here in our Bibles. This is God-inspired. And so while this text is for first century disciples, these verses are in view of them, we do know that the Holy Spirit continues teaching us now. The Holy Spirit in us takes the Word of God that's already been breathed out by God and uses it as a sharp sword, cutting us apart with it, building us back up with it, teaching us with it as he applies it to our hearts and to our minds. And he will always, always help us. He will always speak truth to us. He will always guide us to Christ and teach us as consistent with what we find here in our Bibles. And so there is a lot packed into these verses. There's a lot in here about the Holy Spirit. We could go on and on, say much more about the Holy Spirit. But Christians, here is a simple takeaway for you this morning. First, know that the triune God is always with you. You have not been orphaned. Some of you need to hear that today. Jesus goes out of his way to let these disciples know who are processing what life is going to be like following Christ in a world hostile to the gospel without Jesus physically there. He goes out of his way to say, you have not been orphaned. The living God is with you. And that's true for you this morning if you're a Christian. But also to obey him with a reliance on the Spirit within you. Don't drift through life unaware that the Holy God of the universe has chosen to indwell you with his Spirit, who teaches you, who guides you, who helps you, who points you to Christ all the time. Have an awareness. Express your love for God through obedience and obey God with a reliance on the Holy Spirit. And as we close this morning, we are going to look to Christ as we love God through obedience. That's something for you to consider today. Look to Christ as you love God with obedience. And so what we find in this chapter is that chapter 14 is going to close just as it began. So it began like this in verse 1 with Jesus exhorting them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." But look how he closes out this chapter. Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He bookends the chapter with this exhortation not to be afraid, not to be fearful, not to be troubled, but to have peace. Jesus wants his people to have peace. Following me is going to be difficult, he says, but don't worry, I'm going to give you my Spirit, and with the Spirit in you, continually look to Jesus Christ. You see, while verses 28 to 31 are going to recap a whole bunch of familiar themes that we've highlighted throughout our study of John, things like Jesus is going to the Father, truths like following Jesus' resurrection, all these things are going to come to the minds of these disciples by the work of the Spirit, and that's only going to give them confidence in who Christ is. Things like Satan is coming for Jesus, but don't worry, Jesus will not be defeated. These truths are in those texts, but he ends with this in verse 31. But I do as the Father commanded me, and so that the world may know that I love the Father. You see, Jesus is talking about obedience and love here. And what he just said is that he's about to obey the Father in the most extreme way. In a few moments, this whole group is going to depart from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to be arrested. And that arrest is going to lead to a trial, and that trial is going to lead to a crucifixion. And Jesus is going to obey the Father at the cost of his own life, being hung on a cross. And he's perfect, he's sinless, he's righteous, he is innocent. Why would Jesus ever go through with such a thing? Well, the text tells us so that the world may know that he loves the Father. And so do you see what's going on here? What Jesus just exhorted his disciples to do, to love God through obedience, he's going to do himself in the most extreme way. He loves the Father so much that he does what the Father commands all the way to giving his own life. But just as amazing, the gospel also tells us that he loved the Father in obedience on our behalf because he also loved us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, "And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin." And so as we leave this place this morning, loving our God by obeying him with this reliance on the Spirit in us, we also look to Jesus. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We look to Jesus and know that he loved us first and that he loved us best. We look to Jesus, and for some that means turning to him in repentance and in faith this morning. Trusting him as your Savior, turning to him for salvation. And for already Christians, we look to Jesus and we follow his example of loving obedience. He so loved the Father and he so loved us that he suffered our punishment. But now as we leave this place, we ask ourselves, will we love him to the point of obeying him at any cost, even the cost of ourselves? And so how does God want us, his people, to express our love for him? It's clear. It's no mystery. He's let us know. With obedience, reliant on the Holy Spirit, all the while with our eyes fixed on Christ. He's revealed that to us. The question is, will we love him like that? If you love God, obey. If you love God, obey. Join me in